Please turn now with me to our sermon text, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful that these words have been committed to Holy Scripture by the Holy Spirit. Lord, how we pray that He would minister to us in this time, that we might receive all the benefit, all the life-giving good that Your Word has for believers. And how we pray, Lord, that those who are not would be called by this word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first a brief word concerning this series in the Gospel of Mark. We know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we can turn to absolutely any portion of Scripture and rightly expect to receive profit from it. God's goodness and God's correction, God's help in every way. Yet there is a certain art, as Kevin, you know, there's a certain art to a minister choosing a certain book for a certain people in a certain time. And so in doing this, we have to use our own best judgment, I suppose, as we seek the living God in prayer. And I think it's right to say that I'm no longer certain that Mark is the best book for us. I had sort of given this sequence quite a long time ago, as you know, first of Luke and then of Acts, and I had in mind to carry on for Mark, but the situation is rather different. We know that this year was intended to be a year, this last year, given to evangelism. And in fact, it was largely given to dealing with COVID. And as Benjamin Wontrop and I were reflecting of the preaching and teaching ministry for the year ahead, we think really the focus should be much more on consolidation of building up God's people that to some extent have been scattered and have suffered much in this last year. And so Although I haven't made my final decision, I've just asked your prayer because I wonder if this really is the right place and the right time. Because in addition to that element, there's also the conjoining of the preacher with the material. And as we know, Mark is very sparse. And my natural gifting or inclination, I suppose, is to take dense material, whether in terms of theological concepts or in terms of historical narrative, and sort of boil things down to the essence. And this is kind of the opposite. It requires me to take the very sparse things in Mark and to expand them outward. And I found it a little harder than I imagined it would be, and perhaps that's been reflected at times in your ability to receive these things. So in recognition of that, I'm considering moving on. But for this morning, we have the Gospel of Mark. And for this morning, we're going to consider the next event in this gospel, which is the calling of the disciples. Now, Jesus has just emerged victorious from the desert temptations and has begun preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And now it is time to call his disciples. Now, the fact that he would call disciples, well, that much is inherent, isn't it, in his work of redemption. Because the mission that he'd soon enough give to his church is to make disciples. And for that to happen, of course, there has to be a church. In order to make disciples, he has to make his own disciples before they can make others. He has to teach his own before they can then teach others all that they have been taught by the Lord. But the details of whom he might call and how, these are to the wisdom and sovereignty of God. And this calling and the response of the men that he called, it's summarized in verse 17. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Well, let's consider this calling of the disciples, and that's our title this morning, the calling of the disciples, with these 3 points, the caller, the called, and the calling. We're going to look at the one who is calling them, and those that he is calling, and the life, the identity to which he is calling them to. First of all, the caller. And of that, we know this caller is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't actually know all that much about the Lord thus far in this gospel, much less than we might know had we been going, for instance, in the Gospel of Luke. But we know some very important things. And as we go through them, I want us to understand that as these disciples are being called, they're not being called into complete darkness. This is not a stranger that has walked up to them entirely unknown, but they know some important things about him. So let's recall what we know, or more importantly, what they, the people in Galilee, would have known by that point. Well, first of all, we know that this Jesus of Nazareth is so important that he has a forerunner sent before his face. The beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." And so this event, so significant, it was foretold by the prophets of old, centuries ago, and enshrined in the pages of Holy Scripture. And notice also that the two figures spoken of in this text, the one who is speaking and the one he is speaking about, are both persons of the triune God. Father is speaking to Son. "I, the Father, will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." That is the Son. Now, the one who would do this work of preparing the way for Jesus was himself the greatest man who had yet appeared in the world. Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. And yet this great man, John, had this to say about the one who would come after him. In verse 7, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." Such was the greatness, such was the magnitude of this man, so far in comparison with John the Baptist, who was himself the greatest to live yet. And beyond that, he would have the Holy Spirit to send, the Holy Spirit to bestow on people at will. "I indeed baptized you with water, mere water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And if that were not enough, we have at the baptism the words from heaven. Coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, friends, you have to understand that these events would have been publicized far and wide throughout the country. These were most certainly the most notable and famous events of the day. And this is why Jesus could later confound his enemies with the words in Mark 11. The baptism, let me ask you this question, Pharisees and enemies, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him?" Because everyone knew what John had said regarding this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, after John the Baptist had been imprisoned, removed from the scene because his work had now been complete, the Lord Jesus has begun his preaching ministry, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Time is fulfilled. And so all this is extremely important context as we come for this moment of the calling of the disciples. That these men are not jumping into darkness, but they're seizing and hold of the moment of opportunity that has come to them. This man that they now know a lot about, that he's no mere man. So this is the one who is calling them. the one who is in fulfillment of those prophecies, the one who had a forerunner himself so great that no one was greater, and yet nothing in comparison with the one that he was preparing the way for. This one who rightly understood, even in the prophets, they had to have understood, was the Christ, and indeed the Son of God. Now the called, what do we know about them, these ones whom the Lord Jesus would call? Well, I'll just read again in verse 16. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. All right, so here's what we know about them. First of all, there's two sets of brothers, as is very clear. There's Simon, who's later to be called Peter, and Andrew, they're brothers, and then James and John, they are brothers. And these men who are described for this in these verses as the first disciples were all fishermen. Now, this is the most prominent fact and certainly the thing that is emphasized for us in the Gospel of Mark, that all these early disciples were fishermen. And so let's just take a moment and think about what a fisherman does. Now, fishing is a useful trade. It's found all around the world. Why? Because fish are good and nourishing food. And at least in theory, you don't have to plow for them. You don't have to reap. You don't have to fertilize. You don't have to water. You don't have to guard them and keep them safe and feed them as you would flocks or herds. There they are. They're just swimming in the sea, ready for you, as it were, and you can catch as many as you'd like. You just have to catch them. And that's the work and the skill of the fishermen, to actually catch them. And in this fallen world, it's not so easy. The fishers have to know at what time the fish will be, in a certain, what kind of fish will be at a certain place, and by what method you are likely to catch them. And oh, by the way, they're not the only fishers out there. There are many others who are attempting to do the same thing. So there's keen competition. So the only ones who remain in that trade of being a commercial fisherman are those who work hard and those who have skill and knowledge in how to do it. And so this work is hard and laborious. And as you learn, if you spent any time with commercial fishermen, they are hard and hard-working men who do this work. And that's what these early disciples were. Simon and Andrew and James and John, they were such fishermen, having their living this way. For some, it was a small affair. And for others, it looks like in the case of James and John, it was actually a business with hired hands and other boats involved. But this was their life, this is their vocation. But they also had families. And again, in the case of James and John, we're reminded that this is a family business as it would ordinarily be. You saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the moat mending their nets. And when they respond to the call of Jesus, what do they have to do? They have to leave their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, because they're all doing this together. Now, we sometimes think of our jobs as just as one component, as if we assemble who we are by taking this part and this part and this part. Here's our family, here's our personal life, here's our job, here's, I don't know, some club or something like that, and here's church over here, and all these things are more or less disconnected. But friends, we're the exceptions who would ever think like that. In the whole history of the world, it's never been along those lines. But rather, who we are, our families, our vocations, our church, all of those things would be tightly, tightly intertwined and almost coextend in many ways. And it was for these men. These were those men who from their youngest days had been training for the work of being fishers, who had become accustomed to these things, the rough conditions of this work, and at the same time rightly attached and connected to their families, to their father who would teach them these things. My point in all this is to say that these are the sort of men that God in his wisdom thought would make good disciples and later good apostles. Not high-born gentlemen in their leisure, not highly educated scholars who were already at that moment teaching in the synagogues and in the temple. Those whom were soon enough to hear did not teach with true authority, and that Jesus' teaching would be such a contrast to. He would later take Paul, of course, as one born out of season, but the first and the foremost of his disciples would be fishermen because of what they already were. In the judgment of God, what they were was suitable to their new calling to be fishers of men. There were men of whom rough conditions of working, sometimes late into the night and sometimes getting up early in the morning, and those who are working hard, whether they are actually doing the work or whether they're preparing for the next day and mending their nets, are willing day in and day out to do this diligent work of gathering pesky fish who didn't always want to be gathered, and once gathered, cause their own trouble, breaking nets and so forth. And ones, by the way, who are bound together as family in loving attachment to their brothers and their fathers. Well, these are the men that God thought were most suitable to their calling of disciple. Now, what is this calling? Again, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." You have proven yourself to be fishers of fish. You are able to do this hard and laborious and skillful work. But now I'm going to give you a new vocation. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, first of all, they had to follow the Lord. That was the first thing about this. In order to do this next thing, they first of all have to follow him. And by that act, by this simple response to that call, they would become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would themselves become his disciples, and that is inherent. And that is, if you get nothing else from this, you have to understand the necessity of you simply following the Lord Jesus Christ. He must speak to you, and you must respond in faith and in obedience. And there's no sense or no possibility of them becoming something more, of them becoming useful in the kingdom of God apart from them first being in the kingdom of God. They themselves have to be first caught in the net before they can catch others in the net. And I say this because, strange though it might be, history is replete with stories of those who have even become attracted to the idea of being evangelists or seeking to evangelize others when they themselves are not yet believers. And so we have to begin by ourselves being caught in the net. So the calling is, first of all, just to follow Christ, and then, as we know, to eventually become fishers of men, to make other disciples. That's not going to happen immediately. He doesn't say, come and instantly become fishers of men. That would not happen for another few years. Jesus only said that if they followed him, he would make them to become fishers of men. This would be his job, his work, as the master fisherman, to teach them how to fish. And so that would prove to be, even though, again, in human terms, these men seemed unlikely. God's wisdom is not our wisdom. We may have chosen a different set of men. But the Lord said, as for raw material, for this calling of which I'm going to be doing, to send you out as apostles to be the core of the worldwide church of Jesus Christ, I see in these rough fishermen what I need to bring them into this calling. And the response, of course, is immediately to follow him. And so we see both the wisdom and sovereignty of God. In some sense, of course, he's choosing the right men. He is the Son of God. And so he does not choose at random. He does not choose on the basis of the merit of these men, but rather in his wisdom, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he's not going to send out these men to fish merely on their own powers of observation and wisdom, but he's going to send them out in the power of the Holy Spirit to go catch. And the net itself is, as it were, a net made and sustained by the Spirit. And so he doesn't use other methods or means himself. He has the Word of God, which he proclaims, follow me, follow Christ. And the Holy Spirit uses that to bring them to himself. And so when we marvel at this response that they immediately dropped everything and left him, we have to understand that, first of all, it was not a decision made in the dark. They already knew much about this Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was calling them. And second of all, we understand, of course, it is precisely in the power of the Spirit, as Jesus was going to set the example for them, that they are compelled to respond. No hesitation. Now, I say this because sometimes the tendency is to spend too much time or too much effort dwelling on, isn't it amazing that they simply left everything? Well, friends, no one has ever come to Christ apart from doing the very same thing. Okay? The Lord, as we're going to look in application soon enough, the Lord requires us to do the very same thing. And if we haven't, in one way or another, then we are not his. Well, this is the caller, the called, and the calling in this calling of the first disciples. He called fishermen to become fishers of men. Now, the great challenge for me here is to both for me to understand and for you to get how much of this is directly applicable. Because you might say to me, and I would have to say, yes, you're right, that our situation is not exactly the same as these first disciples responding to the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, and that is true. So in what ways is our situation the same or so similar as to be able to feel the force of these words today? Well, first of all, is the necessity to come to Christ. The first thing that is most directly applicable is certainly the necessity to come to Christ. You had better get caught by his net. All right? That is the great thing in this life. Now, for fish, that is death, certain death. The fisherman comes with his net and grabs you and pulls you in, and what happens next? You die. Because you are to become food for the fisherman and those whom he's selling to. But friends, Christ's net is the exact opposite. Okay, so instead of a safe ocean or safe sea in which you live happily all your days, and what you're trying to do is stay away from a net that is going to bring death, it is the opposite. You live in a horribly dangerous environment that will soon enough lead to your death. It's caustic. It's poisonous, it's filled with predators of all description, and there is a drain in it. And soon enough, the drain will go down to the depths of the sewers of eternal hell. And you, as fish, are struggling against that and seeking to escape. But you cannot escape from that death, that fate, unless you're caught by a saving net. Right, just as a drowning man is hoping for a rope to come his way that he can grab hold of to keep him from going down the last time, so is our situation in this world. And so Christ and his fishermen who are out there, there are a lot more of them today than there were at that time, many, many more, they are there casting their net into the sea in order to save those who are about to die. And so it is a wonderful thing to be caught by this net. And it is the thing, the great thing of this life. And everything else pales in comparison to that. I say this especially to you young people. Because I hope I don't speak in hypocrisy. I say this because I only experienced it myself. It seemed to me that the great thing had to do with everything else. That the great thing had to do with where I would go to university. Had to do with exam grades. Had to do with whom I would marry. Had to do with what job I would have. And all those things loomed large in my perspective and horizon. But friends, those things, believe it or not, important as they are, pale in comparison with this one great thing of being caught in the net. Do not take that for granted. Do not presume upon that. Make that your ambition this year. to ensure, to make your calling and election sure, and so that no one, God forbid, one of you is taken, because who knows if you live long enough to finish your university course? Who knows if you live long enough to reach your heights of your career, whatever you might imagine it to be, or to have that family? You might be taken this next year. And who among you can say that you live in such a way that you leave no doubt for the rest of us? That's why, as I mentioned, it's so wonderful to consider David Winch and Arthur Medley, who died this last year. We have no doubt where they are. They left us no doubt. May God enable you to live likewise. Now, I want to say that our coming to Christ is an all or nothing proposition. This isn't the way that I would make it, by the way, but it's the way that the Lord has made it. He says in Luke 14:25, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" And you say, "Lord, what are you doing? What kind of school of advertising have you gone to that you would say such things to those who are actually interested in the kingdom of heaven? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" That means a little bit more to us in this congregation. We actually physically have a tower. And we actually did have to count the cost of what it would take to fix up this church. "Lest after he's laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' And so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, friends, I have to say again that this is not what I would choose. This is what the Lord has said. And I'd also say that the Lord is very gracious and merciful. And he does not always require from all of us the same things that he might have required of these initial disciples. What he does require is the willingness, the heart, that no matter what might stand in your way, whether your family might be opposed to you becoming a believer, and whether your situation now, whether in vocation or location or whatever it might be, in some way stands in your way of following Christ, then he says you must be willing to leave it behind, because he wants your heart. And he will not have any rivals for it. He's our great spiritual husband. And we cannot be adulterous to him. And so, Matthew 8, verse 18, in a similar situation, when Jesus saw great multitudes, in both cases, he's saying this, when great multitudes are there gathered, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The implication being, it's not going to be a comfortable life, and the implication as well being perhaps this man was not prepared for such a life. Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury your own dead." Again, he was using this as an excuse. The Bible says if we do not take care of our parents, we are worse than unbelievers. But this man was using it as an excuse to put between him and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says nothing can stand in the way. Nothing. So come to Christ. Secondly, I would say to grow in obedience, and that is, again, for all of us. We must develop the mentality that when the Lord speaks, we listen. When he says, "Follow me," we follow. Whatever he says, wherever he goes, we must be the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I say that because this is, without any doubt in my mind, the most anti-authoritarian time and culture that has ever been on the face of the earth. History knows nothing of where we stand today. Yes, there were at times talk of anarchy, but nothing like the reality that in which we live. Every single source of rightful authority that God has put in place is under consistent attack. And we are not immune to that. We are not immune. We live in this world for good and for ill. And so parts of that anti-authoritarian rebelliousness arise in our own hearts. We have to believe that. We have to confess that. And we must set our hearts and minds against that. We need to be those who are practiced in receiving any scrap of the Word of God and simply obeying both the Word, all of its explicit commands, and also all of its implications. And we can't be those to say, I don't know if the Word really says that or not, to be like children who say, maybe you as a parent have said something and you ask whether such and such a thing has been done, and they say, oh, I didn't know that you really meant that. And well, sometimes we're not clear as parents. But God is able to be clear with us. And if He has said something, we ought to obey it. And so we ought to grow in our obedience in these days. Thirdly and finally, that we should be fishers of men. All right, now let me just ask you at the outset, how many of you were caught, how many of you are here, how many of you have become Christians because a professional evangelist or missionary caught you? Yes, you can actually raise your hand. Sometimes I feel everybody's behind the mask and it's like this. Please raise your hand if an evangelist or missionary brought you to the living God. I see that hand. I see that hand. Any others? Nobody down here? Nobody? Okay, gotcha. Okay. All right, that's I'm glad that many, three or four, but that's a minority. The others bring, did all the rest of you bring yourself into the net? No, see, somebody else brought you. In many of the cases, it was your parents. Because, of course, that is absolutely part of God's design. It is plan A. Evangelism is plan B. Plan A is the covenant family. In the majority of cases, it is parents who have done that work of fishing. And so if you're a parent, a grandparent, or otherwise involved in the life of your nieces or nephews, you certainly have the work to do as to be a fisher of men. And if you are a child now, a covenant child, you look forward to the day of bringing your own children into this net, because that will be the great and central purpose of your parenthood. And then for others, if I were to ask you, of course, I think that would account now for the majority, but there would be others who have come from friends, relatives, neighbors, and co-workers. Reminded again how precious it is a thing that my sister, neither of us grew up as believers, but she is absolutely in the kingdom and serving in a church as a church administrator. I didn't bring her into the net. A co-worker did. And what does that say? It says that all of us have a role to play in this great work of fishing. And friends, even though we said that last year was focused on evangelism and this year is consolidation, I want to say that is part of our growing up into maturity as believers. All right? Part of that is not to expect for the professional fishermen to do all the work, but part and parcel of our maturity is ourselves to become that. And may the Lord help us all to grow, yes, in our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also specifically in this way, fishing and finding others and making disciples. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you are able to speak to us today in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that your power is not diminished over these years. Your arm is not shortened. And even today, you can bring people into this life-giving net through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would in the power of the Spirit. And Lord, that having done so, that we would grow in our obedience in every way, leaving no doubt as to where we stand. And Lord, that you'd enable us in your goodness, to be those who help, assist, or actually do this work of bringing others into this net. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.